This morning we looked a little bit at Joshua, and I just really believe that we have the opportunity of going through some things because God wants to keep on taking us somewhere else so that we're going to have an effect upon other people. And I don't think we ought to be satisfied with just staying and becoming stationary in our Christian growth. There's no point in saying, well, I've reached this particular place, I have a relationship, that's as far as I want to go. I don't think we should ever be satisfied with that. And I don't think Joshua was satisfied. Although, on the occasions that he came across a particular teaching, across a particular situation, he could have said at that point, that's enough, I don't really want to go any further because it doesn't look good. And when we were with him this morning, he met the enemy. And he could have said, I just don't want to go any... If that's the case, if I'm going to have trouble with Amalek for generation to generation, I don't want to go any further. I'll stop there, thank you. But when God introduces you to the enemy, he will introduce you to the enemy underneath his banner. And that's what we saw this morning, Jehovah Nissi, the banner of God. And it's the only way to know the enemy is under the banner of God. Don't know him any other way. If you come to know the enemy, in the sense that you approach him, and you see what he's about, and you try and find his methods, and you maybe look at some of the things he'd get you into. If you don't go under the banner, you're going to come up with some real problems. And I'm going to come up with some real problems too. Because he's so subtle. He's absolutely subtle. Unless we come under the right banner, we're going to find that he's going to cause disruptions. And he did all the way through the life of these people in Israel. And as they came from Mount Sinai. For God had said, don't want you to do the things, Leviticus 18, that you saw in Egypt. I don't want you to go and do the things because of what's going in Canaan. Actually, I want to de-Egyptianize you, if you like, and I want to give you something else, something new, something beautiful. And it's me, it's the righteousness that I have. And I want it to be yours. I want you to be a pure people. And I want you to be satisfied with my presence and my presence alone. And these were some of the lessons, I believe, that Joshua was learning as he hung on to Moses' coattail. He had the privilege of being with a man. And we said this morning, learn from people. Learn all you can from people around you. No matter who it is, always have your eyes open and your ears open that you can learn from people. Whether it's your roommate, whether it's a teacher, whether no matter who it is, always be learning, constantly be learning. And be willing to ask questions. Because no questions, if they're asked in the right way, are ever dumb. And we'll find that God will take us on step by step. And I don't think we should be satisfied with less than him taking us on and on and on and on and on and on until he either comes back or he takes us home. And I just don't want to stand still. And I hope you don't either. The danger is that some of you are going to stand still, frankly. You say, oh, not me. I've seen something new here. That's great. And oh, may God be that in your heart. Something new and something good and something fresh and his whole life. But don't be satisfied. Keep on going. He'll satisfy you in it. And we come to chapter 11. We mentioned this morning how Joshua was jealous. Moses met problems with people. We saw that the golden calf. He met the problem with himself. And that was in Numbers chapter 11, verse 28, where it says, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, the minister of Moses, one of his chosen men, answered and said, 'My Lord Moses, forbid them.'" Moses, surely you're going to stop those people from prophesying in the camp. Surely you... That's a danger to your leadership. That's a danger to your position. Don't you realize, Moses? In fact, if anybody else starts taking leadership, they may just completely wipe you out. You've got to watch out for your own position, Moses. And Joshua was thinking that he was doing Moses a good turn, but he was not. For Moses turned around and said, "Listen, Joshua, let me tell you something. Don't be jealous ever for my sake. Don't be jealous for my sake. Pray for me, yes. Uphold me before God that I won't become a leader that shouldn't be leading the people in the way that some of them had turned and some of the kings did and so on down the road. Oh, may God keep me from that, but don't be jealous for my sake. I long that every single person in this people of Israel speak of the Spirit and speak with the Spirit." He's saying, well, are you saying, is that possible? Yeah, I think it could have been. But they could have had the relationship that Moses had, a man face to face with God. And it's possible that Joshua could have said, "Hey, that's enough, Moses. I thought you were my friend. Why do you have to talk to me like that? Criticism is sometimes good for us. Constructive criticism. And I don't know how well you can take criticism. I'd like to have got to know you better this week. It just hasn't been possible. I trust that even in the couple of days we have left, I can get to know you. But I don't know whether some of the things that you've been reading in the scriptures this week, and even my own heart, whether we're willing to take them. I mean, really, allow God to apply them, because many of them hurt. I don't know how you take criticism. No matter who it is, could be your husband, could be your wife. And it's constructive criticism. And I think in that relationship, sometimes that's one of the hardest things to take criticism, is from your wife or your husband. I don't know how you take criticism from your roommate or criticism from a leader. Sometimes it's just hard, isn't it? Because it's what? Me? Criticize? Me? Be wrong? Just self-justification becomes the motivation. And that cannot be. If you want to be in the place where God has in mind, then accept some criticism. Sometimes it may be wrong. Say thank you anyway and get on with the job. I believe Joshua was dumbfounded when Moses did this to him, because Moses walked off. And I think this was where he saw himself personally. He made a personal problem. And God had to deal with him. And we mentioned this morning that in that light, he had to learn this. That you cannot follow a message, just a message. You cannot follow a man. And you cannot follow a ministry. It can be an organization, as we said. It can be a person. It can be a denomination. It can be a philosophy. Hey, that's not what Moses says you need to have, because it'll fail and you'll be frustrated. It must be based upon the relationship that Moses has. It must be based upon the person of Moses' relationship, God himself. And those are hard words. And yet I just pray that even as this place, any other place, a torchbearer, an organization, a denomination, a pastor, a minister of any kind, he may be the one who introduces you to a person. Now we get back to what we were saying this morning about ourselves. If we're going step by step and allowing God to take us to certain places, certain situations, we say, God, right, teach me something right here. Because I know that you want to use this situation for me to introduce somebody else to you. And it's my prayer that we will, all of us in here, be saying, God, teach me during this week that I will be able, more efficiently, more proficiently, with a love in my heart, be able to introduce people to you. And may they not follow me or my thinking, my philosophy, my group, and so on we go on. If that's where he met, that's where Joshua met really the problem with himself, then it's almost as if we see the light when we come to chapter 13. Now, these people that Moses and Joshua and the others are dealing with, what would you say is the greatest destructive factor in the lives of these people, Israel? Over the time that they've come out of Egypt and they're now sort of progressing after having the tablets brought down, having the word given to them, having instructions for the tabernacle, they're ready to go to Canaan. What has been one of the most destructive things in their lives? Lack of faith. All right, that's part of it. Not doing his will is included. Anything else? Grumbling. You can see it page after page, murmuring. Now, is there anything wrong with murmuring? There is something wrong with murmuring. Is there anything wrong with complaints? Sort of. All right. Now, a complaint in the right direction can be good. But a complaint to the wrong person can be what? Destructive. And this is what theirs was. It was murmuring. And even in a group of people, as it said, when they came out, and actually we have to go back to chapter 11 just for a moment. It says there in verse 4, this is a slight digression, but it's something that obviously Joshua faced. He faced a group of people who were not really looking to the land. They were looking for self-satisfaction. That's about it, many of them. And God had to teach them some very, very hard lessons. it tells us that when they left, verse 1 of chapter 11, the people were as murmurers, speaking evil in the ears of the Lord. Speaking evil in the ears of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and devoured in the uttermost part of the camp. Let me ask you a question. If God moved among us, and I'm not just singling this group out, I'm saying if he moved among us as a church in the world today, as he did among the church in the wilderness, how many do you think there would be of us left? Have you thought about that? If God moved among us like he did amongst the children of Israel in the wilderness or in the past, how many would there be of us left, even in this room tonight? Anybody else like to join me?
No, not at all.
How many would there be of us left? Because you see, it says, the people were as murmurers, speaking what? Evil in the ears. Murmuring is associated here with evil. And it came across to the ear of God as evil. And he moved among them because he hates it. He hates it with a passion. Because it's destructive. And we know that according to the New Testament, we have that verse. And also in the Old Testament, what does leaven do? Leaven affects a whole lump. And how much leaven does it take to affect a whole lot? A little leaven. And actually, the problem here was a group of people called the mixed multitude. We continue in verse 2. And the people cried unto Moses, and Moses prayed unto the Lord, and the fire abated. And the name of that place was called Taberah, which is burning, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them lusted exceedingly. Mixed multitude. Now these people were people not necessarily of Israel. Some of them might have been, but I think it's thinking of those who came out with the children of Israel from Egypt. Some were Egyptians, foreigners and so on, picked up along the way. And these mixed multitude had mixed principles, I believe, because their mixed principles were affecting the children of Israel to the extent that they lusted after flesh. They wanted food to eat as far as meat is concerned. And this is a lure. Once you start something, it can go rampant. Once you tell something, a rumor to somebody, or some juicy bit of gossip, what happens? Man, it goes like wildfire. There's something about us that likes to hear it. And that's really terrible. Why is it that we like some good, juicy gossip? When we hear something, man, it goes through the mind and you mull it over and think, really? Can that be true about him, about her? Oh, boy. And he said, have you heard? Have you heard this? And it goes on and it goes on, and it can be so destructive, because we know that it's putting somebody down. Here they did murmur. There was mixed multitude. There were mixed principles. And it had its whole effect throughout the children of Israel. You can go backwards and see so many other times that this murmuring came. And God moved among them because of it. And he had to cleanse with a burning fire. As I say, before you make a murmur, before you cause a stir, think. God says, don't open your mouth. Think. As I say, complaints can be helpful, but complaints must be put in the right direction. And unfortunately, we see that in the children of Israel, this was devastating. Well, as I mentioned, this man Joshua came to the place where I believe it was really a final decision that he had to make. He began to see, well, Moses really isn't quite as friendly as he was before. He doesn't seem to be quite as keen on me. That wasn't the case. The case was that Moses wanted Joshua to find for himself the relationship that counts in bringing about the right thing in an individual's life. In this chapter then, chapter 13, it says, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men, chapter 1 of verse 13, verse 1 of chapter 13, the Lord said, send thou men that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel, and every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a prince among them. And Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the commandment of the Lord. All of the men who were heads of the children of Israel, And these were their names of the tribe of Reuben, and list them for us. And we know that in this group were two people, Caleb and Joshua. Now, what's interesting to me is that we don't really hear of Caleb until this occasion, do we? We don't really hear too much of Caleb until this occasion when he goes in. And again, we see the preparatory work of God in a man's heart, and you'll find that there'll be a Caleb in your life. There'll be Caleb in your life. And for a Caleb, there'll be a Joshua in your life. And I say, get to know that Caleb. And Caleb, get to know that Joshua. Because they're going to be a strength to you. You'll find that a Joshua has a Caleb. Joshua has a Caleb because he's important in his experience. And Caleb will have a Joshua. And we find, as we follow the story, they go in and they spy out the land. And two come back. Now, I'm not sure, and this is obviously an argument from silence, I'm just not quite sure, what would have happened if Caleb hadn't been along in the land? Caleb, it seems, had stability. He wasn't the one who apparently was cut out for the job as far as leading the children of Israel was of concern. God had somebody else in mind. It was Joshua. But God prepared for Joshua a man by the name of Caleb who would stand with him. Because actually it's Caleb who speaks when they come out of the land. It's not Joshua who says, we've got to go in. It's Caleb who says it. Now we major on Joshua and we forget Caleb. And let's see what the story says. I know you're familiar with this occasion because you've done it in your Old Testament survey and you've done it to a certain degree with Joshua. But let's pick out some of these principles. For now, I really believe that Moses, or rather Joshua, is going to meet up with himself and the Lord in a very real way. He met up with a friend, and he met up with a friend, Caleb. Tells us in verse 21, so they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, to the entrance of Hamath, and they went up by the south and came unto Hebron and Ahiman. Sheshai, Talmai, the children of Anak were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the valley of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it upon a staff between two. They brought also of the pomegranates and of the figs. That place was called the valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And if you get the picture, you see those whacking grapes, juicy and succulent. And it's a huge, great bunch of them. And they it's so big, they have to carry it on staves. And they bring it in. It's from the place called Eshcol, which means cluster. It says, they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron, to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and to the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh. Where is this Kadesh? Kadesh what? Kadesh Barnea, right. And brought back word unto them, unto all the congregation, showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. It appears that all of them come to the same conclusion. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. It is a land full of goodness. It's a land full of blessing. It has everything we'd ever dreamed of, everything we ever need. And that's a good conclusion. But as we looked when we looked at Stephen, conclusions aren't enough. Even convictions aren't enough unless they're based upon a commitment. And I don't believe that all these men had a commitment. They had conclusions, yes. They said, it's true, the land is good, but we've got a difficulty. We've got a big problem. And we see what it is. It's verse 28. Howbeit, the people that dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Amalek dwelleth in the land of the south. The Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Jebusite, and so on. Verse 30, Caleb stilled the people before Moses. Now, it's not Joshua who stills the people before Moses. It's Caleb who stills the people before Moses. Caleb says, hey, listen, everybody. I got something to tell you. There's murmuring. Everybody's been around. They've all passed these grapes around. Now, obviously, you couldn't get grapes around 2 million people, one cluster. Not much to go around. But the word got around so quickly. That place, it's got everything we need. And then somebody says, hey, but you should see the people there. They're huge. They are huge. And we have a description here that it describes them as taking them like bread. That they would take Amalek would take the children of Israel like bread. But Caleb says, now wait, Let's go up at once and possess it. Let's go now. Hey, there's no point in waiting. What have we been waiting for? God's promised it. We've come to some conclusion. That's the land. Yes, we've got convictions because God has given us a promise and we go on that. Let's commit ourselves to the task. Let's commit ourselves to go where God has commanded us to go. But, says verse 31, the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Well, that may be true. They are stronger. Here's a bedraggled group of people come out of Egypt with very little in the sense of the way of weapons, perhaps, but they came out. And they were right. They were stronger. But they had forgotten the conclusion of the conviction that they should have had, and that was God himself. And so we have this word, verse 32, they brought up an evil report of the land which they had spied out unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy out is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof and all the people. Verse 33, there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come of the Nephilim, and we are in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Verse 1 of chapter 14, all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel, what did they do? Murmured or grumbled. Now, where did it come from? It came from 10 men. 10 men, and it went like wildfire. The negative. It was constantly putting in the negative. If you put in the negative, you're going to get the negative out. And that's what came out. And it came out in anger, real anger, against Moses and against Aaron, the whole congregation. Verse 3, wherefore doth the Lord bring us unto this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will be a prey. Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Now notice, Joshua has not said anything up to this point. It's all been Caleb. It's been Caleb up till now. He has said, let's go in. And the people said, no. They've murmured all night. There's moaning and groaning and the word gets around. Then it seems that this is the place of decision in Joshua's life. At this point, it says, they said, let us make a captain and let us return unto Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who are of them that spied out, rent their clothes. At this point, I believe something took place in Joshua's life. He committed himself to the one who had committed himself to Joshua. God has said, Joshua, I've committed myself to you. A few months ago, you saw the enemy. But in seeing the enemy, you saw him under the banner of God. Remember? Joshua, do you remember coming up the mountain and waiting and not knowing which way to go when you heard the singing and then you heard the shouting and you didn't know what was going on? And then you followed behind Moses and saw what I did. Do you remember too, Moses, just not very long ago when you were trying to hold up Moses as the one who would be director in your life? Now's the opportunity, Joshua, for you to see that since I have committed myself to you, it's time you committed yourself to me. And I believe Caleb was of tremendous influence in the life of Joshua, for on this occasion, Joshua and Caleb stand with Moses and Aaron, and they say, we're going in. We're going in. He committed himself. As I say, if you've got a Caleb in your life, keep him. Thank the Lord for him. Allow somebody who is your friend to be this kind of strength. Allow him to be the one who does give you some counsel and direction. Allow him to be the one to introduce you to the principle of God is able. God is your life. Verse 7, they spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to spy out is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it unto us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Three things stand out there. The first thing is this, if the Lord delight in us, he will bring us in. What kind of feelings does God have for us tonight? As he looks with those eyes that pierce deep into your heart, what does he see? Does he see something that makes him smile? Does he see something that brings a warmth to his heart. God's a person. He does have warmth in his heart. He can have warmth in his heart. He can have delight. He can have joy. And you know what brings the most joy to the Lord? Yes, we know that the angels rejoice in heaven when a soul enters, when somebody is saved, when somebody receives the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there's joy in heaven. But oh, there's something that brings warmth to the heart of God. It's somebody who says, God, thank you. I thank you, God, because I understand that you truly want to be my life. You want to take me through some difficulties. You want to take me where you want to go. And I just don't want to miss that. And that brings a warmth to the heart of God. And I believe on this occasion, even though he was grieved, for his people had murmured, for his people had said, we cannot go in because God's not able to, there was a group of men who said, God, thank you. And there he delighted in them. He delighted in just a few of them because he would bring them in. The second thing we see there is that there's no room for rebellion against the Lord. Absolutely no room. There's no room for the rebellion that says that God's not able. There's no room for the rebellion that says that God just isn't quite sufficient. There's no room for the rebellion that says that God isn't treating me right. There's no room, and so we could go on. And then we see there, in verse 9, rebel not against the Lord, neither fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us, their defense is removed from over them. The Lord is with us, the very presence of God. He'll delight. He commands us, there's no room for rebellion. We've got to go his way and the presence of God. The third thing. Then verse 10, as that's been said, the Lord is with us. This is the final test, I believe, for Joshua. For at that moment, all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And it's as if they bent down to pick up the stones. What could Joshua have done when he saw some of his friends, his old friends, picking up the stones? They pick up the stones and they start to bring them back. What would you do? It's a bit like Stephen. Hey, hold it. I didn't really mean to go that far. No, I'll tell you what. We'll just wait a little while. Let's discuss it some more. Let's take a little more time to discuss it. Yeah, I'll do what you say. I'll go where you want me to go. Because I still want you to be my friends. Let me say that the stones are going to start to be picked up. Maybe when you go home. The stones are going to be thrown too. What's going to happen? Well, right here we see something does happen. I believe God will take us to the very brink. To the very brink. As they did right here. For the stones were picked up. Then what happened? It says the glory of the Lord appeared. And maybe we can see Joshua saying to Caleb, man, that was close, wasn't it? God finally came through right at the last moment. And sometimes it'll seem that way. When you're right up against the wall, flat as you can go, there's nowhere else to go. God's waiting for that moment of commitment. And what's he going to say? He's going to say, I came right on time. I came right on time. And sure enough, on this occasion, he did. He came right on time, and it says there, verse 11, the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people despise me? I really believe that in the life of Joshua, this was the key. Right at that moment. For he saw the presence of God on his behalf. What did we learn about the first Sunday night? The eyes of the Lord went to and fro. What are they looking for? A heart that's perfect towards him. A heart that said, God, what? I don't know what you're going to do with me, but I sure want you to do something with me. I want you to take my heart, may it be obedient to you, and I want you truly to tell me what you have in store, what you want to do, and I'm willing to do anything, go anywhere. And I believe that at this point Joshua had reached that and says, God, thank you for vindicating yourself in my experience. Now I look back past my life and I see those experiences I went through, I see my personal problems, I see the problems with people, and I'm beginning to understand what you want to do. And I really believe that in these stories of people, and that's why we have stories of people in the Bible, that is written for our admonition, for our example. If these have just become Bible stories, hey, let's forget it. But what are we doing? We're translating into life principles. We're translating into life ideals. And these are just not ideals that you must put in your notebook or we keep in our Bibles. These are to be translated into our very lives. And may God do that. And I pray for hard times for some of you, more than others perhaps. So so-and-so, are you rotten so-and-so, praying hard times on me? Well, maybe you need to pray for me too. That God will bring something in my way where I do have to trust Him. It's amazing what He brings your way. Sometimes it's just something totally ridiculous. And how on earth, God, can you let something like this happen? And you get angry with God. And God says, wait till tomorrow and I'll show you. And you wait till tomorrow and your happens. Lord, you were right again. You were right again. He may make you wait a week. He may make you wait a month. And I believe, honestly, that He's keeping some of you waiting. Because you're not willing. He's kept me waiting a long time too. When I'm willing to come to the point and say, all right, Lord, you're right. You're right. Let God do that. And I pray for hard times for some of you more than others, perhaps. So, are you rotten so-and-so, praying hard times on me? Well, maybe you need to pray for me too. That God will bring something in my way where I do have to trust Him. And it's amazing what He brings your way. Sometimes it's just something totally ridiculous. And how on earth, God, can you let something like this happen? And you get angry with God. And God says, wait till tomorrow, and I'll show you. And you wait till tomorrow, and your happens. Lord, you were right again. You were right again. He may make you wait a week. He may make you wait a month. And I believe, honestly, that He's keeping some of you waiting. Because you're not willing. He's kept me waiting a long time too. When I'm willing to come to the point and say, all right, Lord, you're right. You're right. This must have been a tremendous time in the life of Joshua. I believe he went back to his tent that night. He couldn't care less whether those stones were thrown in his tent. God had been vindicated in his experience. And a principle he'd learned to pass by Moses. He'd learned about the man. He'd learned about the message. He had learned something of ministry. But he was frustrated because it wasn't part of his relationship. It wasn't part of his life. And now finally, maybe for the first time, he'd seen victory in battle. He'd seen it under the banner, remember? He'd been with Moses when he'd come and he'd ground that gold up and he'd made them drink it in water. And he said, boy, this serves him right. Not perhaps realizing God had preserved him from the same because He took him up the mountain and kept him there. God has an amazing way of keeping us from those things which could destroy us. And by His grace we're here tonight. It's the only reason why we're here tonight is by His grace. We find that there's some very wonderful descriptions of these two men, Caleb and Joshua. Moses and Aaron aren't really mentioned very often when it says that all of them but. And we know why, because later on it was actually Moses and Aaron who weren't allowed to go into the land. Very sad thing. Let me just remind you, go back to Exodus. I just have to give you a passage very quickly that we looked at this morning in Exodus. Do you remember when Moses was asking God to give him the person to lead him into the land? Do you remember that? I believe it's in chapter, if you can find it, or somebody can find it for me, 32. And verse 34. Now, go. God tells Moses to go. It's a good thing to go when God tells you to. It says, go lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Mine angel shall go before thee. I want you to bear that in mind because it's going to come up again. Mine angel shall go before thee. When you come to Numbers in chapter 27, we can go there. We know that in Numbers 14, and you may remember that God says only those who were under 20 years old when they came out of Egypt could go into the land of Canaan, and that anybody else save Joshua and Caleb would not go in. That's described for us in chapter 14. But now, notice in chapter 27, verse 18 of the book of Numbers. I'm just going to give you a few verses to link up these books, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua. 27, verse 18. We'll start with verse 15, actually. Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation. Now, why did he do that? Why did he say, Lord, will you appoint somebody now over this group of people, over this congregation? Well, it tells us in verse 12, The Lord said unto Moses, Get thee up into the mountain of Abarim, and behold, the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered, because you rebelled against my word in the wilderness of Zin, in the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the waters before their eyes. These are the waters of Meribah, of Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin. That's why Moses said, Lord, now that you've told me that I'm not going to go into the land, will you appoint somebody who's leader of this congregation? Will you appoint somebody who is going to take the people into the land? And we know the story there in verse 16. Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man who may go out before them, and who may come in before them, and who may lead them out, and who may bring them in. Now, verse 17 is a special verse, because no matter who we are, there should be the desire in our heart, as those who are believers, to be able to bring people in and take people out, to lead them into an experience. As I said this morning, and as we looked at Joshua, God is preparing us for all kinds of tasks. Most of them will be with people. And he's preparing us to be able to lead people into the same experience that we have. Not lead them so that they'll follow after us. Again, not after an organization or a ministry or a mission. No. But that they may be led into the same relationship with God. And that's why it's so important in our time together in these weeks that we establish and re-establish and keep establishing the relationship with the Lord. And so here, he says that he may go in and lead the people. Lead them in and lead them out and lead them about. Verse 18, the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee, who? Joshua. Take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit. Now I believe that's the first time God has referred to Joshua as a man in whom is the Spirit. You know why? Because not only has he learnt the message, or he's learnt about the message, he has come to an understanding of it in his relationship to God, and he has the spirit of that relationship within him. And so he is the one who God chooses. What's God been doing? Taking him step by step. And I believe God will be so faithful in taking us step by step, situation by situation, moment by moment, to bring us to these particular times, when we have the privilege of taking people into a relationship, when we have the opportunity of introducing people to a relationship. There's another verse if we come to chapter 32 and verse 12. You may have these verses underlined in your Bible from your reading, from survey, but it doesn't do us any harm to read them again. Verse 12. We better read verse 11. Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, because they have wholly followed the Lord. Then verse 28 of that same chapter. So Moses gave charge concerning them to Eleazar the priest, and Joshua the son of Nun, and to the heads of their fathers' houses of the tribes of the children of Israel. Then, if you would, go to Deuteronomy to pick up the story. Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 23. Now, the book of Deuteronomy, as you know, was written on the east side of Jordan. It was given by Moses on the east side of Jordan just prior, within months of their leaving, to go through the Jordan River. And so the first few chapters of the book of Deuteronomy, they are the ones that describe the past history of the children of Israel, what's happened. And in chapter 3, verse 23 through to 28, you may read there concerning Moses. For in 27 it says, Get thee up to the top of Mount Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes west and north, south and east, and behold with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. Verse 28, but charge Joshua, encourage him, and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. Now the other verses, and I'll just give them to you because of time, verse 3, 7, 14, and 23 of chapter 31 in the book of Deuteronomy. And at the end of that book, that describes for us the last walk that Moses took. Joshua is prepared. And now God's saying, Moses, it's time for you to come home. I've been preparing Moses along the way, and his heart has been wholly following me. I've been looking into it deep. I know he's been through it. It's been good for him. But he's ready to take the people in. And you'll find in chapter 31, it refers to that, and then chapter 34. And I'd like to take you in the last couple of minutes to the book of Joshua in chapter 1. And it's a familiar story because you've just had it recently. It's a story that deals with Moses, who is now, in the first few verses, described as dead. And he went to the top of Mount Pisgah and died, and God buried him. You read about that in the book of Jude. Then it tells in verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. There's a difference between following the man. Now Joshua had a relationship with the God of Moses. Now Joshua had a relationship with the person of Moses' life and experience. And what a difference it was to make. It says, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And Joshua, that is a promise. And that's the promise that God gives to you and to me in these days when life is not going to be easy. Frankly, it's going to be hard. It's going to be extremely hard. Look at chapter 5 and verse 13. This is what Moses missed out on, that Joshua had an experience in. This is what Joshua was allowed. Remember in that chapter 32 of the book of Exodus, we mentioned that Moses was going to have an angel. He said, my angel will go before you. Did Moses ever see that angel? He never did he? You know who saw the angel? Joshua. It's there for us in verse 13. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes, looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as prince of the host of Jehovah am I come. And you know the implications of that. Oh, the powerful implications of it. And I believe that it's possible that the children of Israel wouldn't have had to take up the sword as much if they'd followed the angel of the Lord who would go before them. What did the angel of the Lord do as he went before them? He cleared the way. Jericho, what were the commands? Go round, go round, go round, God says. And the angel's going to prepare and the walls collapse. If they had followed consistently the angel of the Lord, possibly as we know here, the pre-incarnate Christ, if they had, I believe there would have been less bloodshed as far as men were concerned, and God was in business. But they didn't. On that particular occasion was one of the climaxes, I believe, of Joshua's life. For he now saw in his own experience the depth of the relationship with the man, even Christ Jesus, that we can have by the Spirit of God. Very quickly, at the end of his life, I know that's familiar material, Chris having covered it. But in chapter 24, what a commentary upon a life at the age of 110. All through that chapter, it talks about God doing something. And Joshua giving credence to God. The I have, I delivered, I sent, I did, I brought, I gave, I destroyed, and so on. Then we come to the verse 14 in that 24th chapter. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and Egypt and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwelt. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The last words, some of the last words of Joshua is, friends, it's your choice. It's your choice. I can lead you this far, but I'm not going to allow you to follow me. You have to make the choice about God and where you're going to go with Him. I believe that's the message that Joshua leaves with us. We have a choice. Who is going to lead? Is it going to be the Lord? Is it going to be Almighty God? I believe Joshua leaves us with that choice, even tonight. And there's only two ways when we leave this place, up or down. Are you ready to lead somebody into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you ready in the sense that can you introduce somebody to Him and say, this is what God's done for you in Christ. And let me tell you something else. It's so much more than just knowing your sins are forgiven. It's life. I personally come to the conclusion, as I look at the Word, that God has that in mind for every single person in this room. And He says, I don't think you should be satisfied for anything less. Choose you this day. Let's have a word of prayer together.